Good morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 27. So I'm not one that reads newspapers or even keeps up with the news, watch news, anything. So this morning, it was quite a shock to the system. Yesterday, actually, a shock to the system when I saw that Australia's on fire and we're about to enter World War III. I don't say that lightly. I was like, whoa, welcome to 2020. Honestly, I'd been focused on the changes here because there's a lot of changes just within our family, aren't there? If you'll notice, Mike Sullivan's not standing here, although I did wear all gray. I didn't want to shock you with too many colors, right? But the Sullivan family has moved on to the next chapter. And as Jeff has said on multiple occasions, the church is not one, well, the church is one person, it's Jesus Christ. But the family here does not live and die based on one human individual, right? And so as we think about that and think about all the changes and maybe a potential change in our building situation, changes as far as also we're leaving a two-year study, going back to this weird thing where we have classes for high schools and junior high and all sorts of different classes, right? There's a lot of changes, a lot of transition happening. And what I wanted us to focus on this morning, well, first of all, before I even get into the lesson, I want us to realize, I hope, and I know everybody does, more than I even do probably, is that the Sullivans were a lot more than just somebody standing in the pulpit. Mike and Chelsea did so much in this family, and that is going to be missed. I want to commend the elders that they are not searching for someone just to fill a pulpit either. They're looking for the right family to join the work here. And they should be commended for that. And they're taking the right kind of pace as they go about that search. So in the meantime, you're going to put up with guys like me and other men of the congregation. Now, we're blessed to have capable men to do this. But before we get into the lesson, I'd like to just have a prayer together, thanking God for what the Sullivans brought to our family, but then also praying for the future. If you will, join me. Our God and our King, our glorious Father, you are amazing beyond our comprehension. Your wisdom is so deep. Your love is so overwhelming, Father. We thank you, Father, for this family here. We thank you for the work that you've put before us. We thank you for the opportunities that are in our way for us to serve, to bring glory to your name. At this time, Father, we want to thank you for the Sullivan family, for all the work that they did, the love that they brought to us, for the impact that they had, Father. We thank you for bringing them into this family and helping us grow because of their work. We pray, Father, that you'll bless them in their next chapter. Father, please be with us through this transition. Help us to grab hold of the purpose that you've set before us. Help us to see what needs to be done and to have the diligence to work and to serve. Please be with our shepherds, Father. We thank you for their watchful eye over us, but we pray, Father, that you'll give them wisdom. Help them to have clarity as they make decisions, especially with the work here, Father. Help them to have clarity and wisdom as they decide how we move into the future. But in all things, Father, our aim and our desire and our goal is to please you and to bring glory and honor to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about a funeral. In fact, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to start this morning by simply reading the four accounts of Jesus' funeral. So we're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I read these, I want you to look or listen for certain things. Obviously, first and foremost, look for the differences, the building the full picture, right? To get, when you take all four Gospels, the same account in all four Gospels, you can build a bigger picture of an event. So look for that. What are the differences in each account? But as you do that, most importantly, what kind of man was Joseph? What kind of man was Joseph of Arimathea? Okay, look for indicators of what he was as far as his position and his character and things of that nature. And then, what situation was he in? Based on who he was, what situation was he in? And then, what action did he take? And look for not just the obvious action, but nuances to that action. Okay, and I don't ever want to assume that we all know exactly who Joseph of Arimathea is. So when it comes into the life of Jesus, I obviously alluded to his funeral. So what has happened is all the things we just sang about this morning, what we remembered at the table. There was this ridiculous trial that happened, just a complete sham when it comes to justice. An innocent man was completely framed, laughed at, mocked, beaten, and then hung on a cross to die. And there's been an earthquake, and there's been darkness, and there's been all... I mean, it's been a spectacular afternoon in Jerusalem. And then we get to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Mark 15, verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, He granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. From Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. John 19, beginning in verse 38. John 19, beginning in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. My first observation, and this is a complete tangent, what do you expect? My first observation, and this is because of something that maybe a month ago, my days start to run together. A month ago or so, a group of us, it was Bev Laughlin and Mike Laughlin and Vicky Brewer and Brett and Wendy Kincaid and then Christine, my wife. We went loaded up in the car and we drove down to southern Indiana because Aaron Kimple's mother, Linda, passed away. And so as we're going, of course the room's full, and on the way back, we were talking a little bit, and Vicky, I was sharing some memories of my dad's funeral, and Vicky was sharing memories of Ted's funeral. And one of the things that Vicky was talking about was the fact that there were so many people at Ted's visitation and his funeral. I mean, so many people. Like, they didn't know how to handle it. The funeral home, even the authorities, they didn't know how to handle it. How many people, by a show of hand, if you're comfortable, were at either Ted's visitation or his funeral? Look around. Just quite a few just in this room. There were 4 people that I counted at Jesus' funeral. 4 people that cared. There may have been servants of Joseph of Arimathea, but 4 people that cared. There was Joseph, Nicodemus, and then the 2 Marys are listed. I hope at least in a little way that breaks your heart. At least in a little way that breaks your heart. What kind of man was Joseph? Did you pick up some of the key words? Some things jumped out at you, right? Good and righteous man. You can do some work. I didn't do extensive work, but there's very few places in the Bible where someone is both called good and righteous. There's 13, I believe, where they're called righteous. That same word, righteous. And there's a few where they're called good, but good and righteous. So that should say something about Joseph's character, shouldn't it? He was a good and righteous man. What about his position? He talks about a rich man or wealthy, so he had some resources. But he was a member of the council. But notice, not just a member of the council. Where did we pick up in one of the accounts? A prominent member. Right? So he had position. He had some power with the Jewish council. We obviously see, and I think this goes to position, that he was one that could have an audience with Pilate. Is that something that just the average Jew could have gone in and done? Hey, Pilate, governor, leader of this whole area, hey, I want to talk to you about something. So that's an indication of his position and his power, right? But in addition to those things, in addition to his position and his wealth and his power, in addition to him being a good and righteous man, notice how he relates to Jesus. He had one who he would become a disciple of Jesus. That means he had seen Jesus. He had probably witnessed some of the miracles. He had probably heard some of the teaching. I don't think probably. He had heard some of the teaching, because he wouldn't have been a disciple without hearing the teaching. And he had come to a conclusion, at least in some form or fashion, about who Jesus is. Most likely, this is the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, it says in a couple of accounts, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, based on the 2-year study, that's packed with meaning now, isn't it? He was waiting, anticipating, looking for God's reign to be established, the kingdom of God, once again. That's who Joseph was. Now, considering that, consider the situation he was in. How well does that prominent member of the council and that disciple of Jesus go together? Prominent member of the council, probably in the meetings, in part of the debates, listening to the planning. And listening to the planning, especially when it turned to that point where there was an obvious decision made, we've got to kill Jesus. A disciple of Jesus, having witnessed the miracles, having listened to the teaching, understanding who, at least on some level, who Jesus was, hoping that he was going to be the coming king in the kingdom of God, and listening to his countrymen plan and plot against Jesus. Did you catch in Luke's account in verse 50, Luke 23, verse 50, and a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. What would that have been like? Try, it's hard, but put yourself in Joseph's place. What would it have been like to have been a good and righteous man, an honest-hearted man, going about your work with care and concern for the Word of God, with care and concern for God's people, sitting in a place where you have been entrusted with the law of Moses to a certain extent, and to be watching your countrymen plot and plan and scheme to frame and destroy and kill Jesus the Christ, and to be absolutely, utterly powerless to stop it. I don't think I can comprehend that. Think about the times in your life where you felt the most out of control. Maybe it's because we're talking about a funeral today, but I always go back to how I felt when I was 12 years old and my dad died. You want to talk about out of control? I mean, just no matter what you did, no matter how much you cried or screamed or got angry, no matter how many people hugged you, there was this one glaring thing, this one big problem that you had no control over. Dad was gone. How did Joseph feel watching all of this take place, maybe even almost in slow motion, probably begging and pleading and arguing, why would we do this to this man? He had not consented to their plan and their action, and he's powerless to stop it. What could he have done? Well, let's consider what he did do. Let's consider the action that he took. So look at John 19 again. John 19 at the beginning. So we know from all the other accounts, most all the other accounts, that it was Joseph's tomb, a new tomb, nobody had been laid in. And notice in John chapter 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What could Joseph do? What did he have? He had a tomb, didn't he? He not only had a new tomb, but he had a tomb that was nearby. And we're not going to go into, but because of the day of preparation and the Sabbath and some of the rules there, it being nearby was critical. So here's Joseph who goes through, and I know that maybe I'm speculating on what his experience was like, but he's a good and righteous man, a prominent member of the council. He's a disciple of Jesus, waiting for the kingdom, yet he's watching this evil and chaos develop on that council. And he doesn't consent to their plan, to their action, yet he's powerless to stop it. And there he is, the Messiah, the coming king in his mind, Jesus, is dead on a cross. What does he have? He's got a tomb that's nearby, and he's got enough power and prominence to get an audience with Pilate. That's what he's got. And so in this helpless, powerless situation, what does Joseph do? He does what he could do. He uses the resources at his disposal to show honor and love and concern to our Lord. That's what Joseph does. And what was it an easy thing to do? Look at John chapter 19, verse 38. We saw this at the beginning. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. We understand, again, we could do more work on this, but what did it mean to claim or to declare yourself a disciple of Jesus? At the very least, being put out of the synagogue. Being put out of the temple, potentially. Being put out of society, being put out of Jewish society, losing your place. And as we see, after Jesus' death, it could mean your life. But it wasn't a simple thing to take Jesus, to go to Pilate, to ask for Jesus' body, and to put him in the tomb. Look at Mark 15 account. Mark chapter 15, his account. Verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate. Gathered up courage. In the Greek, that's one word, that whole gathered up courage. It's the word, I'm going to try to read it, tolmao, T-O-L-M-A-O. The idea is daring courage necessary for the task at hand. It says putting it all on the line. Putting fear behind and embracing the task ahead. That's what that idea is. You've got Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, a wealthy man, a man of position and status, who has to gather up courage because what is this going to do? This is going to change his life. And not necessarily all for the better, is it? And notice, let's not just think of the Jewish leaders, but he goes to Pilate. What is he doing when he goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus? He is aligning himself with an executed criminal. He's aligning himself with an executed criminal when he goes before Pilate. And before the Jewish leaders, look at Matthew chapter 27 again. This is a portion I didn't read. If we continued on in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62... Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. All that to say what? They knew where the tomb was, which I don't think it's speculation to say they knew whose tomb it was. So whatever secret disciple Joseph was, gathering up the courage and taking this step to take Jesus' body, to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, and to go and put it in his tomb, he was aligning himself to Jesus. It wasn't a simple task. There were risks involved. So if you give me a little bit of liberty, I'm going to read my summary of the situation at this point. Maybe that maybe it's some speculation, but and if you strongly disagree with any of my speculation, feel free to talk through it with me. Joseph, a wealthy, prominent member of the council, with a lot to lose when it comes from this world's perspective, he comes to know who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah. He watches as his countrymen, full of jealousy and pride and evil, develop and execute a plan to falsely accuse Jesus and manipulate the system to secure his execution. Joseph is helpless as he watches a ridiculous trial that violates the very law of Moses his council has been entrusted to uphold. He is powerless as he watches Jesus being mocked and beaten and crucified. Full of grief and maybe even shame, Joseph gathers up courage to approach Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus, aligning himself to an executed criminal. He uses his own tomb to bury the body, declaring himself to be a disciple of Jesus and an enemy to the scribes and the Pharisees and the council. Probably about right, isn't it? In this one simple story, in this one little account of Jesus' burial, his funeral, you have this good and righteous man taking this courageous step and laying everything on the line, doing what he could do for our Lord. In fact, as we consider the impact, when we consider the impact of that Joseph had, there's two things. First of all, and maybe most importantly, first of all, as a disciple of Jesus, you, me, as disciples of Jesus, as people who love our Lord, could you imagine the body of Jesus being taken down from the cross, probably hours later than it was with Joseph intervening, hours later, Roman soldiers just ripping the body off the cross, and dragging it across the ground and throwing it into what? Probably a pauper's grave, a criminal's grave. With the other two criminals who had been on crosses, along with whatever else hadn't been covered up with dirt yet. Can you imagine that happening to your Lord's body? So first, as far as impact, the first impact that I think we should all have is complete and utter thankfulness. Thank you, God, that there was a man like Joseph who was willing to put everything on the line and had the courage to go and ask for our Lord's body. Yeah, we know it was just a shell, right? But there's something comforting, isn't there? There's something extremely comforting with the knowledge that of what could have happened to our Lord's body and what Joseph prevented from happening because of his courage. Number two, if we turn back to our reading, Isaiah chapter 53, and I appreciate Kyle reading that whole chapter for us. Isaiah 53, did you catch verse 9? Of course, you didn't know we were going to be talking about Joseph this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 9, his grave was assigned to the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Do you think Joseph was sitting there and, ooh, Isaiah 53:9. I know he didn't say Isaiah 53:9. Isaiah 53, I could be the rich man. I'm going to be famous. Do you think he was aware of the impact? I'm being silly. Do you think he was aware of the impact? Do you think he totally understood the whole ramification? He had no idea the impact. He had no idea when he gathered up the courage, through his grief, through his tears, through his confusion, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was dead on a cross. Through all that, he had no idea that when he went and asked for that body and dressed that body for burial and laid that body in the tomb with Nicodemus, he had no idea, one, that we were going to be sitting here today being comforted because of what he did for our Lord. And two, that he was part of one of the most beautiful prophecies about the coming servant, the Messiah. He had no idea what the impact was. So let's draw to a conclusion. We're in a transition year. A lot of changes. I could poll the group and ask who really, really loves changes. But all the data that I've seen, especially in some of the leadership work that I've done in the corporate world, people reject change quite aggressively. There's a lot of changes coming. There's a lot of changes coming and a lot of stuff that's going to be outside of your control. There may be stuff that you would rather go a different direction. You would rather have it this way versus that way. Who knows, whenever the shepherds get around to hiring a preacher, that's a joke. Maybe half the group really loves the person. Maybe half the group has concerns. Maybe you're the one. Usually if you're the only one, there's a problem with you. I'm just saying, right? When the building, maybe the building starts to happen this year, and maybe I wanted it angled 1.23 degrees this way. And I don't know. I'm being silly, but there's changes. You know what? There's going to be a new classes, and maybe you don't like the classes. Maybe it's personal stuff. Maybe there's stuff in your life. Maybe there's people that there's relationships that aren't going the way they should. Maybe there's health issues that you didn't ever sign up for or agree to. Maybe there's financial struggles. I don't know. Every single one of us, whether it's as a family or individually, there are going to be changes that happen that are outside of our control. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be situations where we feel absolutely powerless. You might be in the midst of them right now. It might be a situation that has lingered from 2018 into 2019 and you have no end in sight, where you feel completely helpless, completely powerless. The question is what are you going to do? What am I going to do? What are we as a family, as changes come, as transitions come, as things happen that are outside of control, what are we going to do as a family? Is there something we can do? Every single one of us has resources, have ability, have blessings from God. Every single one of us have a part in the body. We have a role to play. We are a needed piece of this body. And there is something we can do. There's some action we can take. Do you have the courage to do it? Do you have the courage to take the step that you've been avoiding? Do you have the courage to say, I will help, I will assist, I will roll up my sleeves, I will try something I've never tried? Maybe it's the courage to go and say, I need help. I'm struggling. I'm sinking. These waves keep crashing and they're over my head. I need help. Do we have the courage to take the action as life seems out of control? And then maybe most importantly to consider, do you really have any idea of the impact that your humble service has on this family and in the kingdom? Do any of us have any idea what a humble act of service, how much rippling effect that can have throughout the kingdom of Christ? You don't. You don't. Joseph didn't. I know Joseph didn't have any idea of how far-reaching his action was, how far-reaching an impact his action had. But he served because there was an opportunity to serve. We have no idea what impact we might have. But do we have the courage to take the action to serve our Lord and to serve each other? I don't know what your need is specifically this morning. I don't know if there is an overwhelming obstacle, a mountain that you have to climb. I don't know if it's a personal inner struggle. I don't know if it's a sin or a temptation that keeps kicking you down. We're a large family. It means there's a lot of obstacles. But I do know that we can overcome them together through Jesus Christ. And if you have a need this morning, if there's something that we can pray for, if you need to make your life right, if you need to be baptized and become a child of God, we can do that now while we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow.